today's a pretty exciting day, actually. I'm just really looking forward to what God is doing because we're in a season of change, transition. And as you probably know by now, Margaret and I have been pastoring Harvest CFC for 35 years this October. And it's a long time. And lots of water under the bridge, lots of mountaintop experiences, lots of valleys. But the Lord has been good. And so along the way, we really felt over the last few years, last year particularly, I preached a message starting in January to do with all change. And we believed that God was doing something fresh, something new in our midst. And part of that now is becoming more clear as we look forward to the future and we begin to mobilize the next generation to lead the church, or the younger generations to lead the church. And so why don't you come on up here, Lindsay and Caden. These guys are going to be preaching today. They're going to be sharing vision for the future, which I believe is just really, really key for where we're at right now. And I believe it's timely. I believe it's the right time. In fact, I just believe it is the timing of the Lord that this message they preach today is part of the vision that they carry in their hearts for what God wants to do next. And so I am really excited about that. So I just want to join me in prayer. I want to pray for these guys. So, Lord, I just thank you for Lindsay. Thank you for Caden today. Lord, I just thank you for the anointing. Lord, I thank you for the grace. Thank you, Lord, for you, Lord, ordering our steps. Lord, putting things in motion, putting things in place, so that, Lord, you carry on the work that you began. And, Lord, it's always been our hope and dream, Lord, that you would continue the work that we started all those years ago, that we would see your manifest presence, we'd see your glory revealed, we'd see the world being touched and impacted by, Lord, the generations to come. And so, Lord, I pray now, even as Caden and Lindsay, that'll be another week, I think. Lord, as they share today, Lord, may the words that they bring ring in our hearts to be true. And Holy Spirit, will you take the words and ground them in our spirit and help us, Lord, to catch the vision for what it is that you're going to do next. And I just pray your blessing on them now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. All right. Well, we're excited to be starting off this whole series that's going to kind of bring us to the end of the year on where we're moving as a church. Yeah, so we over the last couple months into the summer, we've been gathering as a team. We have asked Caden and Amanda and then also Casey Bird, which is Ian and Val's son, to join as we begin to dream together and pray together and think together about what the future holds. And we did really want our younger generations involved in this process as we kind of suss out what God, what are you speaking, what are you doing, and what do you want next for Harvest? So that's kind of the process that we've been in. And it's been a process where it's been challenging, it's been exciting, it's been a ride, but it's been so, so good. And I feel like the Lord has really been doing a work in us and really kind of put a burr in our saddle with the whole idea and challenge of discipleship. So we're going to be sharing on being a disciple. And this is going to be something that's going to be unpacked for the next, 4 months in different fashions. So we're happy to start that with you. And I'm just excited to be standing here sharing with my son. I have to be honest, I never saw this coming.
Me either.
But God just continues to surprise me. You can see the gifts of God in your children. You can see the latent gifts. You can see it all, and I've seen it all and prayed for it and stuff. But it is another thing when I get to stand up here and tag team a message. And like I said, it has taken me by surprise, but it has been a great process. Would you agree?
Yeah, I'd say that in itself has been a bit of a roller coaster, because how do you tag team a message? Because you're like, oh, I got all these ideas. And yes. She's like, I got all of these ideas. I'm like, well, I have ideas. She's like, so do I.
But we've done so good to be able to dovetail what God has done. And it's been actually, I would say, quite an easy time with us. And it's been a delight to dream together. It's been a delight to share ideas with each other, to challenge each other, to talk through how we're going to bring it together. And it's just been a really good few weeks of us processing together. So with that, I'm going to start. So we are going to talk about being a disciple. And I'm going to start with the scripture that Jesus left us after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, which was the Great Commission. We've all heard it many times. I'm going to read it again to you because that is where we're going to launch from. So in Matthew 28:16-20, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age.'"
Isn't that a good image? So that brings us to the idea of what is the definition of discipleship? What does that look like? And we as a team, we kind of sat down and were pondering about it. And it says here that Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations. That raises a fundamental question, though, one that takes priority over the how-tos of discipleship. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? If we are going to make disciples, we need to know what that actually is. So, how can we make disciples if we're not one ourselves? And the way I kind of see discipleship is the call to apprenticeship. Many of you know that I'm an apprentice electrician, and so when I hear discipleship, it kind of makes me think a little bit about my job, where I showed up on the first day of my apprenticeship, and I didn't know anything. I had to look to my master electrician or my journeyman to teach me how to do everything, and I didn't really do much the first day. The first day was a lot of like, hey, just kind of watch what I'm doing. Watch how I do it, because to be a good apprentice, you don't just listen to the master. You watch. Then you imitate, and then eventually you learn to do as the master does. So that's kind of, in my mind, discipleship is a spiritual apprenticeship with Jesus. It is inherently a dynamic process of learning from him so that we can become more like him. The important thing to note is this isn't just a one-time choice. This isn't just like, yeah, I'll do it. No. This is a lifelong commitment of apprenticeship where you're always learning, you're always watching, and you're imitating, trying to be more. So, in turn, after, we can eventually become the master electrician and making disciples. I like to think about Obi-Wan Kenobi. Any Star Wars fans in here? You like Star Wars? Yeah. So Obi-Wan, he was Qui-Gon Jinn's disciple or apprentice. And, I mean, unfortunately he died. But he came to the point where he was ready to take Anakin as his Padawan or apprentice. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And for us, we took the definition from Matthew 4:18, which says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." I always find that so funny, because he's like, hey you, come, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. And they're like, looked at each other and like, all right, just get up and go. You know how weird it would be if somebody came up to you and was like, yo, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. How cool is that? And you're like, that sounds a little weird, but maybe. What is that? They didn't ask. They just got up and went. So we are going to explore the idea of discipleship by examining three fundamental aspects. Number one, we'll be following Jesus. Number two, becoming like Jesus. And then number three, doing what he did.
So it's simple, but it isn't easy, is it? And I think God has really challenged my mindset in what discipleship is. I feel like I've, you know, walked my Christian life teaching, trying to be an example. But actually, disciple takes real intentionality and time. And it's actually, yeah, it's a one-on-one thing where we really go deep with the people. So number one, following Jesus. The first step in discipleship begins with a decisive choice to follow him, to leaving all and to picking up and going. And it's more than just agreeing with what he says, but it actually is a redirection of our life's trajectory. When those guys agreed to follow him and fish for men, the trajectory of their life changed. It was never the same. So we're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus, and we're going to read Luke 9:57. You guys want to look it up, read on up here. It says, on the road, someone asked if he could go along. He said, I'll go with you wherever, he said. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. Jesus said to another, follow me. He said, certainly, but first, excuse me for a couple days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. First things first. Your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom.
Mic drop.
Another said, I'm ready to follow you, master, but first, excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backwards looks. You can put God's kingdom off. You can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. Seize the day. As the scripture shows, the first man was unprepared for the hardship of life without a home. He did not want to give up his comforts. The second put family obligations before the immediate call of Jesus. And the third man wanted to look back at the life he was leaving behind. This man who wants to first say goodbye to his family is likened to the farmer who places his hand on the plow and then looks back. I don't know much about farming, but I know that when I'm moving forward and looking backwards, I'm in danger of veering off the road. And it makes me think a lot about hiking because there's so many times when we've been on our long hikes and we're on a path and I just look up and I'm walking at the same time and I'm taking in the expanse and the view around me, and before I know it, I'm tripping down the side of a little thing. And I'm reminded, yes, Lindsay, you got to keep your eyes ahead and you got to keep your eyes moving forward. So we have to be focused forward. Looking back can lead us off the track. You simply cannot give your full focus to two different purposes. Either you are committing your life to follow Christ's mission, or you are continuing your life for others and yourself.
Isn't that a little bit convicting? I know it's convicting for me. And to be a disciple, you need to be willing to leave it all behind. I like that part in that Luke 9:57 where he says, like, your business is life, not death. Another translation, in the God's Word translation, I kind of like that one sometimes because it's a little bit savage. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Leave them. Come with me. It's wild. So what does it truly mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means that, yeah, you got to be okay with leaving everything behind. Your house, your relatives, your family, your friends, your job, your dreams. It's, yeah. In Matthew 19:27-30, Jesus said to them, I can guarantee this truth. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the world to come, you, my followers, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who gave up homes, brothers or sisters, fathers, mothers, children, or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. However, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Isn't that, wow. A soldier is obligated to leave everything behind. He doesn't even get to choose where he goes. It's like, hey, you, go to some random desert and hold the fort. An athlete makes serious dietary and exercise commitments in order to stay in the best shape. So what does God require of you? Are his commands of first importance? No one, even family, can take the place of your obligation to the Lord. Is Jesus your first priority? Does your obligation to him remain central in every other obligation you have? I know that I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with it a lot, actually. Further on, Jesus directly connects discipleship to this very thing. In Luke 14:33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple."
The conditions of being a disciple are simple, but they're not easy, are they? To be true followers of Christ, we must be willing to deny ourselves. This must mean that we be willing to put Christ first and to live according to his teachings. Self-denial is not easy, but it is essential if we want fruitful, faithful, if we want to be fruitful and faithful disciples of Christ. When we deny ourselves, we are saying that we are willing to give up our own desires and plans to follow his will. And it's a difficult thing to do. As Caden says, he struggles and I struggle. I know we all struggle from moment to moment in our life to do sometimes what God's calling us to do. But it is a life worth living because we are living for Christ and we're living for his kingdom. And we want to see his kingdom come and his will be done. In Philippians 3:8-10, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." There's a lot there. And this has been my prayer for my kids since they were born. I literally have cried out that my kids would count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And I know that there's been times where I have desperately felt that, and I have felt that I've been in that place of going, God, it's all lost. But then there's times, too, where I have battled the things that call my attention. And I know I've struggled to be in that place, and I've put other things first. But it is something that I attain to. As Philippians 3:14 says, "I have not attained this, but I am pressing forward." I'm going to get there. So what does this look like for you? What does this look like for you? Is it freeing up time to make space for relationships and for community? Is it putting aside the distractions, the phones, Netflix, whatever it may be, to make space to spend time with Jesus? Who are those people that God has put into our lives that we can reach out to? What does this look like for you?
What is holding you back from fully following Jesus? Not partly, not a little bit. What is that one thing or multiple things that is stopping you from giving it your all and fully committing? Is it comfort zone? That's a big one. Truth is, discipleship is a little bit uncomfy. I know it is for me.
A lot.
It's very uncomfy. Me standing up here, it's uncomfy. Is it a relationship? Could be romantic, could not be. Are they holding you back from getting close and following Jesus? Do they question your, like, faith? Like, why do you go to church? Why do you pray? Is it a past way of life? Past mistakes, failures, slip-ups? I know for me personally, I look to the past a lot, and that really stops me from moving forward.
Stopped you. Yeah.
Stopped.
Yes.
Stopped.
It stopped you.
Yeah. I used to spend so much time looking back at every mistake I made and said, you know, I don't think I'm worthy because I did this. Or I'm not good enough. Why would God choose me? Because I did that. God's not going to use me because I think this way. Or I used to thought that way.
Yeah.
But those are lies straight from the pit of hell. Mm-hmm. There's a reason that Jesus chose fishermen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they were nobodies. They were just your average dudes chucking a net in the water. Like, you would think that God would pick, like, kings or something.
Yeah.
But he chose the commoners,
yeah,
the nobodies, the forgotten, the downtrodden.
Yes. That's right.
Is it fear of man that holds you back from fully following Christ? So I know sometimes I get scared to talk about my faith because I think some random bum on the street's going to be like, that's weird, bro. Or my coworkers. I'll have you know, I work with a bunch of meatheads. I love them, but I get scared to even mention that I go to church on Sunday because I think they'll just look at me different or treat me differently. Good. They should. Because you are different.
Number two, so the second point we're looking at is becoming like Jesus. And yes, Caden, you do that. You witness to your work community. You got a new page in front of you, boy.
Yeah. Woohoo, ATCO!
For those who don't know, he just got a brand new job with ATCO. Yeah. So following Jesus isn't just an external act. It leads to an internal transformation. As his apprentices, it's our goal to become like him in our character and in our mindset. And our mindset set as a church and as a team is being changed. He is challenging the way that we've thought about things, and he is leading us towards the future. He's changing our mindset. Most fundamentally, to follow Jesus means to worship him exclusively. This is at the heart of Jesus' ministry on earth. As he told the women at the well, the Father is seeking the worshipers, not the faux ones, but true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And this made me think of Mary. And so we're going to read Luke 10, 38 to 42. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all the details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. When I thought about the word becoming or being, it made me think of her. To be a disciple alludes to the actions currently underway. Mary, to me, was an example of that, especially in this day, time, and age, when there's so many things that compete for our attention, when we can be very, very, very busy. Mary was one who was able to notice not what was needed, but what was necessary, And I love that about her. And Jesus said there was only one thing to be concerned about, and that she had chosen right. And she sat at his feet and listened to what he taught. And Mary actually was the one, too, that poured perfume on Jesus' feet before he was crucified. She anointed him at his death. It says that it was 6 days before the Passover feast. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Lazarus was the one Jesus had raised from the dead. A dinner was given at Bethany to honor Jesus. Martha served the food. Lazarus was among the people at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. It was an expensive perfume, and she poured it out on his feet and wiped it with her hair. And this was like the ultimate act of worship. And Mary had caught something. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. She knew how important it was that there was nothing else that had her attention. There was no devotion that was too far from her. She went above and beyond to lavish on him the love that she felt. And there was a reason why she was a part of so many of the big things in Jesus' walk in life. And that's it wasn't by accident. It wasn't by coincidence. It was because she took the time to be with Jesus. She took the time to listen to what he taught. She hung on his words and she took it in. That's what I love about her. So how do we become more like Jesus today? And what can we learn from her? Luke 6:40 gives us some insight. It says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. God's purpose for believers is to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. This means that becoming like Jesus is possible. Why is this God's purpose for us to be transformed and to become like Jesus? Well, Caden's going to talk a little bit about that.
Point three, doing what Jesus did. And even just thinking about that, I'm like, oh man, Jesus did a lot of cool things. I mean, for starters, he saved the world from its sins. Number two, he died, and then 3 days later, he was like, I'm not dead. Isn't that pretty crazy? He rose the dead to life. It wasn't just him, Lazarus. All the people that he saved with skin diseases, health problems, fear, blindness. He sent demons into a bunch of pigs. So, in order to do what Jesus did, we need to be imitators of him. Ephesians 5:1 says, you are the children that God dearly loves, so follow his example. How do you follow someone's example? You do what they do. John 5:19-20 says that Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So for us to be like him, we got to do what the Father's doing.
And we got to know what the Father's doing.
Yes. Yeah. Read your Bible. So I'm going to go back to apprenticeship because in my learning process, it started out slow. Because I was looking, I was like, man, I've done a lot of blue collar work, but I didn't know the first thing about electrical when I got into it. Oh, what do all these wires do? You stick a knife in that plug, right? Yeah. And I had to learn by doing the simple things. Once I kind of watched how he did it, I had to practice. They said, hey, you want to pull these plugs? I'll show you how to cut them. I'll have you know, plugs are the simplest thing. You could probably train a monkey to do it. And it took time. Getting to the point where I am now, where I can run a job site by myself, get the house done on time, but also up to code. Has anyone ever seen the new code book for electrical? If you think the Bible's thick, you better look at that sucker. It's like 3,000 pages or something. And it's all written in legalese. James, do you know how to read legalese? No, me either. Yeah, and to get to where I was, it took a lot of encouragement, direction, teaching, some correction when I missed the mark. Like, hey, you didn't do that right. And a little bit of celebration. But I'll have you know in the trades, that's like, hey, that didn't suck. Nice job, man. Now do it again for 10 hours. Keep going. Discipleship, guys, is not a passive, inward-focused, self-discovery journey. After we choose to follow Jesus and are transformed by him, we are sent to do what he did. We are sent. That's a verb. It's an action. It requires you to do something. Matthew 10, 7, verse 8 says, as you go, spread this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Cure the sick. Bring the dead back to life. Cleanse those with skin diseases. And force demons out of people. Give these things without charging, since you receive them without paying. Isn't that last line good? Give it freely, because I gave it to you free. Imagine if they're like, hey, I can help you, but that'll be 5 shillings or whatever their currency back in the day. Give me a couple fish and we'll call it even. No. They did it freely because Jesus did it first. Jesus isn't just teaching here. He gives them the authority and he sent them on a mission. Like it or not, guys, us as Christians, we are burdened with a purpose. And I know sometimes it can feel like, man, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what my purpose in life is. I go to church and I'm still figuring it out. Guys, our job is to try and be like the one who saved us. So, what is our mission? John gives us another helpful picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This time it comes in the commission of Jesus when he says to his disciples. Yep. Wow, my dyslexia or something is going on right now. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. John 20, 21. This means that Jesus' disciples are sent on a mission. It means, in the broadest sense, that they are missionaries. That they are empowered to step into this world. Not of it, but sent into it as his witnesses. And being a missionary doesn't mean you go to Africa. It can, but you can also be a missionary in your own community. Your neighborhood, in your family, your friend group, your job. There's a bunch of trades, guys, they're on my heart because I'm like, oh, dude, I'm not even sure if they know that I love Jesus or that I have given my life to him. I've been a bad example, and that convicts me. It drives me nuts. How can I have a God as good as this and keep it to myself? If you saw your friend riding a bicycle to a cliff and they didn't see the cliff, would you not throw a stick into the wheel and send them over the handlebars? Wouldn't you do that? They might get up and go, what the heck, dude? Be like, do you not see the cliff? You go over, you're dying. That convicts me because there's a lot of people in my life that I encounter that don't know Jesus. And I say nothing about it. So when we were making this message, I found it really convicting and difficult. And I was like, man, I am not doing good enough. But that's a good thing, because it's an opportunity for growth, to do better, to impact people, to influence. And, you know, sometimes people will, sometimes they'll be receptive, other times they won't. The Bible says if they're not, shake the dust off your feet, move on. It actually goes a little deeper than that. It says, leave their city and their judgment will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that encouraging. As you know, Sodom and Gomorrah did not have a good time. Anyways, where was I? How can we do what Jesus did? I did some thinking on this, and yes, it hurt. Whenever I say that to Amanda, I go, I've been thinking. She goes, wow, did it hurt? That's the kind of marriage we have. It's very encouraging, very uplifting, you know. When I think, it's surprising to her. You know, I'll see the smokes coming out of my ears. And when I think, I must be really concentrated, like I'm in pain or something. I don't know. Wow, that must have been tough. Love you, babe. Tough love. It's big words of affirmation, girl, that one. Anyways, what can we do, or we can do what Jesus did by serving our communities. That could be volunteering, showing love to our neighbors. Invite them over. Have a wiener roast or something. We can show what Jesus did by standing up for justice. There's a lot of injustice in the world, and there's a lot of Christians that stay silent about it. I'll have you know, Jesus wasn't very silent when he saw injustice. He spoke up. So you are all called to do the same. When you see an injustice, speak up. We can do what Jesus did by sharing our faith story, our testimonies. I know that's pretty intimidating, because like, oh, I don't want you to know me like that, man. But they should. And you should tell them. I've personally been challenged by that. Because your testimony not only shows what God has done for you, it can show what God can do for them. So why would you keep that from them? Why would you, like, if God's done all these amazing things in your life and transformed you, why would you keep it to yourself? Especially when your neighbor needs the Lord just as much as you do. Don't be selfish. Man. The great thing is, we listed a lot of what Jesus did a couple weeks ago with Frank. Remember that big old whiteboard? It got pretty hard to read at the end because Jesus did a lot. But it gives us a good picture and some ideas. So, we as a team, our leadership team, we've been tasked with trying to facilitate discipleship by walking life with one or two people, intentionally discipling them. I've got Caleb and Reef. We do something, well, we haven't done it yet. We're going to do it. I had to eat my words for a second there. But the plan is we've got this thing called Burger Club, where every couple of weeks we're going to get together, we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to eat some burgers, and then talk about what God is speaking to us and doing in our life. In the coming months, we will continue to learn more of what that practically looks like. I know I have been personally challenged by this, and I also feel like I'm just learning this too. Guys, I'm new to this as well. This whole discipleship idea, it's weird, man. But I'm ready to learn it, and I'm ready to do it with you guys. I'm ready to do it together and see what'll happen. Can you imagine what our church would look like if we all discipled? So we can do it together. We all take care of each other, right? As a church family, as a church body, it is our job. If we are not discipling somebody in our lives, then are we really living in the fullness of what it means to be a Christian? Think about that one for a second. If you're not discipling somebody, are you doing it right? Are you doing some of it right? You can believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you are doing what he does. Going to church, reading your daily devotion, praying at dinner time doesn't get people saved. And it also doesn't encourage those around you. That's the bare minimum. I apologize if that offends anybody. It kind of offends me, because I've done that for a while. But it more so, it convicts me to try and do better. Because, for a while there, I thought, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I pray for dinner every day. I'm leading my family. I read my daily devotion a little bit. Not a lot. But, yeah, it doesn't help anybody.
Yeah, following, being, we're in process of following and being and doing what Jesus did. And it's exciting. It's challenging and all the rest, but we're excited to be kind of walking in this journey together. A few weeks ago, Frank spoke to us about the fullness of Christ, and he showed it through this diagram that we're going to have come up here on the screen. And he showed the fivefold ministry gifting, so the apostle, the teacher, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the prophet, and through what Jesus did while he was here on earth. He drew the picture and challenged us at the end of our brainstorming, can we actually attain the fullness of Christ? The fullness of Christ has a twofold meaning in Christian theology. It's for the individual believer, it means to be transformed and conformed to Christ's perfect character. While for the church, it means being a body completely saturated with and embodying Christ's presence and work in the world. It represents a spiritual maturity and completeness, where believers and the community collectively reflect Jesus' character, power, and love to this world. That is being. And that's what being a disciple is about. So you can see here, it might be a little confusing, but we're going to be talking more about the diagram. So teacher at the bottom, the T, the foundation, the apostle is out, the evangelist is, you know, reaching people, bringing them in, prophet is heaven and down.
Up in the clouds.
Yeah. And then the shepherd is in the middle, which holds the pieces together. But the Bible did say that it is, the fullness of Christ is attainable. It is here. And so discipleship is not passive. It requires action and intentionality. In James 5:13-16, it says, it gives us a picture. James is giving Timothy a picture of what the church is called to. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. Mm. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He was a human. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of Christian community at its best. When the church is healthy, humble, and full of the Holy Spirit, It's a place where we can support each other, have joy, faith, mercy, compassion, and then restoration. Sounds amazing, and I'm in. But the idyllic picture of Christ-centered community, it gets uncomfortable when it comes to the personal, confessing our sins to someone else. And a lot of times you prefer for that to be in private. But we all know that this picture is possible when it's done in the context of discipleship. That's where we get to do that stuff. It's in on our one-on-one relationships, where we can walk through the good, the bad, and the ugly, where we can confess the things that we're struggling with, when we can move through them and then celebrate the victory that comes in that. Don't we all want to have that support in whatever stage of life that we're at, to be celebrated and prayed for when we're sick, to have that exchange of vulnerability and of life's deepest insecurities and struggles and grow in them to overcome? And then imagine what that would look like if it was applied out of these four walls. Imagine if we began to invite one or two people into discipleship. So what if we talked to our coworkers and said, hey, come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Where we prayed for each other and shared and met with the needs that are in the community, and then celebrated the victories and in turn reproduced it. What would our communities look like? Discipleship is simple, it's not easy. But the 12 disciples, they changed the world. They changed the world. We are called to change our world. What if together we followed Jesus, we were transformed and became like him, and then we do what he did?
Yeah, that was a bit of a heavy hitter. There was a lot of points in there that kind of stirred me up, and I'm like, oh man, that's deep. That's tough. A little bit of tough love from God. But
I hope you find in this, yes, it can be challenging. Yes, our minds have been stretched, and yes, we have, you know, like I said, it's been like a burn in the saddle, but God is stretching and changing our minds up. And actually I'm so encouraged, and I'm so excited about what the future holds. And I know that in a year from now, we're going to see some amazing things come about.
Yeah, we're going to see some pretty cool fruit, I think. And my final encouragement today for you guys is that discipleship is not about being perfect. So at the end of the day, we're all just a bunch of humans. We're just people. We got lives. Discipleship is a continuous journey of growth that might be marked by moments of stumbling, but also moments of grace. We are in a community of fellow disciples. All of you. You guys are all disciples. And we also have the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us. So I'm just gonna pray.
You guys want to stand up and we're going to pray together.
Yeah. Dear God, thank you for your Son. Thank you that you give us a framework of what it means to be a disciple. You give us an example to follow in your Son. Lord, I just ask that you'd show us what it means to pick up our cross and follow you. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be more like your Son. And God, I just ask that you would empower us to do what your Son did. To impact the world, heal people, Lord. Touch their lives and bring them to you. And I know in my own shortcomings, whether it's fear of man, looking back at my past, God, I know that that still makes me able and worthy. And I just ask that you would touch everyone in this room, Lord. Fill them up. Encourage them. Give us a willingness to do what your Son did, to be like your Son. And give us the encouragement and a willingness to follow Jesus fully. No, with nothing aside. Thank you, Lord. Well, thanks for, amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen.